Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tyler. Yeah, it's time. What time do you have? Thank you, Mr. Westall. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we continue our study from last week. Very important concept in understanding who and what we are, and in not having stress, anxiety, and depression. Just always remember that you are in Christ. And this by the virtue of the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful for the Scriptures. We are so thankful, Father, that they're so readily available. But it's readily being readily available does not mean that the body of Christ avails itself of it. Do not study it verse by verse. Do not read it daily. And yet, Heavenly Father, the Bible is so inexpensive today. There's no reason for any individual not having his own Bible. But the mass of knowledge does not mean people avail themselves of it. Father, we are so thankful for this book, and we're thankful now that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're in verse 30, and by Him you. And just remember the relationship, Him, you. And that's the way it is in the Greek. And the English it says, and by His doing you are. So nice, but it misses the drama that's going on. By Him, you. And there is no absolute verb here. And it just says you in Christ Jesus. And we started last week noting being in Christ. Your position in Christ. And I used to call this, because that's what I was taught, positional truth, but that's so academic. I want to just get your mind not even thinking of that area. You in Christ, in relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have moved now to point 10. Actually, we've moved to point 11 in our study of in Christ. Point 1, position in Christ is unique to the church age. Point 2, the means of our position in Christ, non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ, the mechanics. Point 3, position in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The point 4, characteristic of your being in Christ, it is non-experiential, non-emotional, non-ecstatic. It's a reality. And it must be a reality in your soul to combat stress, anxiety, depression, low self-esteem, and all these things that happen to us as we look at ourselves in comparison with the world. Point 5, our position in Christ explains election, predestination, two doctrines that are greatly confused by believers. Point 6, position in Christ clarifies sanctification. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. Point 7, one that legalists resent, every believer, the carnal, sinful, or spiritual believer, is positioned in Christ. Point 8, our being imputed with righteousness is from our position in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then point 9, our being in Christ protects every believer from divine judgment in eternity, Romans 8:1. And then point 10, being in Christ qualifies a believer to live with God forever. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and we begin this morning, point 11, in your position in Christ. People, there should be security in that. Should be joy in that. Let me just kind of go from a known to an unknown. The known being, hopefully, in regard to marriage. You're married to someone, there's a security, there's a joy, there's a happiness. And just being conscious of the fact, wherever you are, whether you're separated from each other because of work or whatever, or you're with each other, you're in each other. You're with each other. That's the way we ought to be, have our attitude about Christ. I am in Christ. Cannot lose that. And it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Doesn't matter what's happening in your own world. You are in Christ. Can't ever lose that. You may sin, commit some horrible sin, some failure, and become depressed and all of these things. No, you are in Christ. Just regain, and or not regain, but to call upon what is already yours by faith. That brings us to point 11. Because you are in Christ, every believer shares many things with Christ. You're in Christ, you share things with Christ. Let's go through some of these things. A, we share the life of Christ. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. We share the life of Christ. Secondly, or B, we share the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. By being in Him, we share His life. We share His righteousness. C, we share the election of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 4. D, we share the destiny of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 5. We share His election. We share His destiny. And then F, we share the heritage of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. Under the principle, and I know it doesn't always work out this way in life, but when you're married to someone, you share each other's heritage. You share each other's things. You just share each other. You share each other's destiny. And this is our relationship with Christ. And it's got to be a reality in your soul and then manifested in your life. G, yes. A, B, C, D. A, B, C, D, F. E, just said it. Okay, let's go back over this. A, we share His life. B, we share His righteousness. C, we share His election. D, we share His destiny. E, we share His heritage. And then F, we share His sanctification. We share His sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. We share the sanctification of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of these passages I just gave to you, but let's take a moment under we share the sanctification by being in Christ. Look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer that we're studying on Wednesday night. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, people. I want you to see how important that you are in Christ is to Christ, whether it is to you or not. Whether it makes a difference in your prayer life, in your daily life, in recovery from sin or failure or disappointments or whatever. We have no right to those things, people. We're in Christ, the Son of God. And this is important to Christ. Look at John 17. And note with me verses 17 through 19. Chapter 17 of Gospel of John, Lord's Prayer, hours before the crucifixion. Verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. People, sharing the sanctification of Christ is a great issue to Christ. Should be to us. If we would just think of all the things we are in Christ, the 34 things we received at the point of salvation, one of those being in Christ. People, there's just no room for disappointment. Now, disappointment's related to the cosmic system. There may be a disappointment we'll talk about related to sin, but that's easy to take care of. Just go back to faith in the Holy Spirit, and you're back in the power of the Holy Spirit, back in the light. But our position is in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read verse 14 together. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. So we share the sanctification of Jesus Christ. Now let's see, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. G, we share the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We share the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And I really am sorry that I've not emphasized this. And if you're not that attuned to it and tuned with it, and it's not that important to you, that's my fault. If you were of Jewish background, this would be a major issue with you. I wouldn't even have to do anything. That you are a priest after the order of Jesus Christ. And this is above the priesthood of the Levites, the Aaronic priesthood, people. By being in Christ, you share the priesthood of Christ, which is a higher priesthood than that of the Levites. There is just so much involved in sharing the priesthood of Jesus Christ by our being in Him. We're our own priest. See, people get the idea, well, they're a priest, like the Roman Catholic Church have priests. Their pastor's a priest. And so people get this idea, priest and layman, pardon the expression. No, you are a priest. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read together in 1 Peter 2. Verses 4 through 9. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. And concerning him, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And his being choice and precious in the sight of God, you being in him, you are choice and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, that is, believe in Jesus Christ. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders has rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone stumbling and a block of offense. For they stumble because they are not disobedient to the word, and to the doom they were also appointed. But you, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So people are positioned in Christ. We share His priesthood. Okay, point 12. Many aspects of our lives today here on earth are from our position in Christ. Every day you and I live, many aspects, and I'll go through some of these, is because of our position in Christ. For an example, our Christian liberty. Our Christian liberty is founded on being in Christ, Galatians 2:4. Blessings in time are not dependent on performance, but dependent upon our position in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. But people, there's just so much that affects our daily life, our daily in and out. And I've already mentioned it takes care of stress, anxiety, and depression. When you are stressed, under anxiety, depressed, you just sit down. Open up the Word of God and go through the passages that we're looking at here in regard to who you are in Christ. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It does not matter what man thinks of you. You are in Christ. That's who you are. Point 13. We are identified with Christ in His death. Colossians 2:12. And finally, point 14. We are identified with Christ in His resurrection to life. Colossians 2:12. By being in Christ, you have His life. Being identified with Christ means that in our daily lives, we do not have to be under the power and control and the nature of sin. We do not have to experience the death that comes by sin. We are alive in Christ. So being identified with Jesus Christ in His resurrection, spiritual life, spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty, all the things we enjoy are because we are in Christ. Now, just going to give you a quick summary of things of being in Christ. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes us, baptizes you into Christ. This establishes eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ. This establishes your eternal position in Christ. Your eternal position in Christ establishes eternal fellowship, time and eternity. Now, this sets the pattern. Your position in Christ and eternal position in Christ and eternal fellowship sets the pattern on your temporal fellowship with the members of the Godhead and with one another. Every husband should remember his wife, if she's a believer, is in Christ. Every wife should remember her husband is in Christ. Believers in the assembly are in Christ. Believers in your family are in Christ. They're in Christ. You respect them differently. You deal with them differently. They are in Christ. Add to this that the Holy Spirit indwells every one of you. Every one of you, your own priest. This means you represent yourself before God the Father in prayer, in worship, in spiritual recovery. You don't need to go and confess anything to a priest. Just go back to faith in the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the same purpose, and that is to glorify God the Father. We have different functions, different places of operation. But as the Bible, as Paul does, every part of our body is designed for the total function of the body. The hand, the foot, the head. So all of these parts have the same one function, and that is the maintenance of the whole body and the function of the body. We all are here to glorify God, glorify Christ. Just we have different areas in which we do function in this regard. Now, I want to close this. Position in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30, with you are in Christ, but I want to close it with this. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Look at Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Sometimes I wish for the old days when we used to meet 4 or 5 nights a week and just be able to cover so many different things. And one of those that I would do would be Colossians. But let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:30, if you take notes, you want to put these down. 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. As a man and woman become one when they marry, well, when you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become one with Him. He is in you. You are in Him. That we are in Him, as part of the importance of the Lord's Prayer, look back at John chapter 17 a moment with me. John 17. This is important to Jesus Christ. We've already read that we are in Him, but look at John 17, verse 21. John 17, 21. That they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be in us, that the world may know, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. That we are in Him, He is in us. So what I want to do, I don't want to cover a complete whole doctrine on Christ in you, but I just want to relate some of the things comparing you and Christ, Christ in you. Point one. We start out our understanding for the relationship between God the Father and the humanity of Jesus Christ. We're going to start out understanding you and Christ, Christ in you, by going to an understanding of Jesus Christ in God, God in Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 14. John 14. John 14, verse 11. John 14, verse 11. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Now, before we go any further, I want you to note something in this passage. Jesus Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Him. And the direct impact of that is manifestation in Christ's life. See, look at the last phrase. Believe on account of the works themselves, that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Now, before I go any further, let me just tell you, the fact that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you should have experiential impact in your life. This relationship of you in Christ and Christ in you should have impact on our daily life. Yes, we're all going to sin. Yes, we're all going to fail. But day in and day out, and as we grow, the fact that you are in Christ, Christ in you, will be manifested in our daily lives. This results in their being one. Continuing point one, we start out our understanding of the relationship between God the Father and the humanity of Christ, John 14:11, and this results in their being one. Chapter 10, verse 30. Look at John 10, verse 30. A very short but very powerful verse in the concept of what we're looking at. I and the Father are one. I am in the Father. The Father is in Me. We are one. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are one. This should be manifested in our daily life. When you hear how you talk, is that how I think Christ is going to sound through me? Is that how spiritual love sounds? Is the way I'm acting, is that the way? People don't need to tell us when we're out. Very rarely does anybody need to tell me when I'm out of fellowship. Now, I'm being told when my office is not straight. I'm being told when this isn't straight and that isn't straight and all these things. But no one needs to tell us, people, when we're out of fellowship with Him. No one needs to tell us. All we need to do is listen and look at ourselves. Listen to our voice. Listen to what we're saying. Look at what we're doing. Because our relationship with Christ and His relationship with us will be manifested in our lives. That brings us to point two. We are in Christ and Christ in us. We are one with Him. Just as Jesus Christ is in the Father, the Father is in the Son, they are one. So you being in Christ, Christ being in you, means that you're one. And then point three, there are three primary implications of Christ in you and you in Christ. three primary implications of Christ in you and you in Christ. One, identification. Identification. Look at chapter 14 again, please. John. John 14. And let's read together again, verse 10. John 14, 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. God the Father, or Jesus Christ, is identified with God the Father by what he says and by what he does. Our being one in Christ and Christ in us is identification. Jesus Christ is identified with the Father on earth. During his absence from the earth, we are identified with Christ. Secondly, so first of all, it's identification. Just as a man and woman are identified as one and with each other when they marry, so we are identified with Christ by being in him and he in us. Secondly, experiential. Experiential. Gospel of John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. See? Just know by the works. Look back at verse 10. Chapter 10 of John. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. Let's read verses 37 and 38. Two verses. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. People, experiential results will happen if more you are aware that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. The oneness of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the words that Jesus Christ spoke are the words of God the Father. The works that Jesus Christ did are the works of God the Father. Now, in like manner, you in Christ, Christ in you, this ought to have an impact on our daily lives. What we say should be what Jesus Christ would say, not my words. What we do are not our actions, they're Jesus Christ's actions. We don't want people to see the real us. The real us is ugly. I'm sorry. It's ugly. And that ugliness comes out often when we're out of the power of the Spirit. And it's embarrassing. That's why we don't want people to see the real us. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. That's what I want you to see. How are you going to see that? By the way we talk, by the way we act. So you in Christ, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, in you, by him you are in Christ. By him you are in Christ. Should have an impact on our lives. Should have an impact on what we say and what we do. That Jesus Christ is in God the Father and the Father is in him is proven by the facts of the works and the words that Jesus Christ does. And people, so it is with us, or should be. What we say, what we act, they should see Christ. The way we love, they should see the love of Christ. Our love is selfish. It's just a sad fact of life. I love you. You should do this for me. I love you. What are you going to do for me now? I love you. Let me control you. I love you. People use that phrase to control. I love you. Therefore, you do what I say. You don't do this. You don't do that. You do what I want you to do. I love you. It's not a wonderful statement. It's a control statement. I love you. Boom. Therefore, you do not do this. You do this. But with Christ, it's totally different. We love as Christ loved. We glorify him. People see how he loves. So first of all, our identification is in our being in Christ and Christ in us. Two, experiential. And then three, security. Security. We are eternally secure in Christ. and by His being in us. We are eternally secure in Christ by Him being in us and us being in Him. John chapter 14, verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. People, you can't lose this position. It's security. It's security. So, when we come to the phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by Him you are in Christ, this should have an identification issue with you. You're no longer identified with Greece or Rome or even Israel. You're now identified with Him. It should have an experiential issue, experiential result. It should influence the way we act, talk, and do things. It also deals with our security in Him. So it defines our mission, defines our purpose. And then finally, three, by being in Him and Him in us, we have or we possess His life. By Him in us and we in Him, we possess His life. So people, as we close this section, please understand yourselves as who you are in Christ. This is the real you. The real you is not who you are when you're in the flesh nature. That's why I try to teach people, that believer that you're having this trouble with is not that the person that you're going to be with for all eternity. That's their flesh nature. That will remain here. We're going to be with each other in the spiritual realm forever and ever. The new man that we are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Not who you are in the flesh. That's why we forgive. That's why we forget. That's why we move on. That isn't the real you. The one that just threw the chair across the room? That's not the real you. That's not the real you. The one that just burnt the toast on purpose? That's not the real you. See? The real you is who you are in Christ. The real you is who we are in Christ and Christ in us. That's the real you. And we must remember that at all times. Should have an impact. So, first you have to know these things about you in Christ and Christ in you. Then you want to believe them, and then you want to live them. Have it be manifested in your life. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Verse 30, by Him you are in Christ Jesus. I just want to remind you the relationship of the words Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Here he's emphasizing the Messiahship and then the Savior. Then it says, who became, referring to Jesus Christ, who became to us. Now this phrase tells us what the previous phrase, you are in Christ. So this phrase now tells us about Him. Jesus involves the relative pronoun of the antecedent of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became. The one that you're in, the one that's in you, became. Not as a king. If you have the King James says, is made. That's incorrect. It's not is made, but became. Jesus Christ became, aorist passive indicative of the Greek word genomai, to become something that you were not, to become something that he was not in history. Now, and it's an aorist passive indicative to become these things because of something that took place that we're in the midst of celebrating Christmas. The Christmas story is when this took place. Jesus Christ became wisdom and became these other things, but He became these things, and this all began at the Christmas story. Now what is interesting here is the passive voice. Jesus Christ became. It means He received this. He received from God the Father to become the wisdom to mankind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 a moment, very quickly, since we're right here. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestinated before the ages to our glory. And at the point in time, He became this. This whole plan is from the grace and benevolence of the Father. Now let's see what He became. Jesus became this. He received becoming this by submitting to the Father's plan. Wisdom. He became wisdom. And people, I wish that I could set off an alarm inside of every one of you of how important and how vital it is to understand this wisdom. In just the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul will use the word wisdom 16 times in just two chapters. 16 times. It's the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And Jesus Christ came that we might have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, the wisdom about God, the wisdom from God. All three prepositions are viable here. Wisdom of God, wisdom about God, wisdom from God. Wisdom about God is one of the major problems in church today. One of the major problems in the church today. Pastors think and teach that you have to do something for God. You have to do for God to be saved, to be spiritual, to be blessed. Even some of those who are correct on the gospel on how to be saved eternally by faith alone in Christ alone turn to a false wisdom of God when it comes to serving God. What demonstrates a false view of the wisdom of God and wisdom from God is your view of God and what He has to do. Now, I'm going to just jump ahead. We're going to come down to points, but I want you to get this in your head about wisdom. Old Testament, New Testament. We have words like understanding, knowing, and wisdom. Wisdom is related to living your Christian life, to living on earth. Wisdom is far more effective in our life than understanding and knowledge. But I just want you to start so that I can say some things and you're with what I'm going to be pointing out. Wisdom is directly related to how we live on earth. Our view of God, what God wants us to do, all these kinds of things. So He says, wisdom, He became wisdom, and then it says, to us, this is date of advantage, to our advantage, look back at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So, it is for our advantage. Now we have one more little concept before we take a look at this phrase. From God. Jesus Christ became, passive voice, wisdom to us for our advantage from God. This is the third preposition in this brief verse. Apo, from the ultimate source of God. From God. Further explains the beginning out from God. Jesus Christ out from God, but here He came, His wisdom, He came to us, wisdom from God, out from God. Because wisdom to us is from God. Alright, what do we have here very quickly? God the Father is the ultimate source of Jesus Christ becoming wisdom to us. He is the ultimate source of Jesus Christ becoming wisdom to us. God the Father is the ultimate cause of our being in Christ. See, people, what I want to try to get you to see is everything's about God the Father. Now, I know Christ is our Lord. God the Father is our Lord. The Holy Spirit is our Lord. And we want to praise Him. We want to be transformed into His image. Why? Because He is the image of the Father, 2 Corinthians. He is the image of the Father. Why did Christ come? He came to bring us to the Father. Now, you're ready for this. Look at Romans chapter 5 a moment. Things we're going to be looking at in a few moments. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it's all about what God is doing. God justifies. God reconciles. Now, he does it through Jesus Christ. God justifies through Christ. God reconciles through Christ. All these wonderful things. But what I want you to look at is what we're going to see in verse 11. What should all of this take us to? Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But people, what I want you to see, now go back to 1 Corinthians, what I want you to see is that it's about God the Father. We exalt in Him. This doesn't take away anything from Christ. It actually exemplifies why He came. He came to take us to the Father. It's about God. So the ultimate Jesus Christ, being the ultimate source of wisdom, is the ultimate source is from God. Why then do you boast of anything that you do? It's all from God. God requires this, God gives it. God requires that, God gives it. God requires perfect righteousness, He gives it. God requires spiritual love, He gives us the Holy Spirit. God requires righteousness, He gives us righteousness. He gives us everything, people. This is what's amazing. Why do you boast? I do this for God. I do that for God. I invited Him into my heart. I confessed. I made Him Lord. I did this. I did that. No, people. God does it. And we're the benefactors. Okay, it's time to take a look at this wisdom. Wisdom here is used as a predicate, making a declaration about the subject. That's what a predicate does. Makes a declaration about the subject. The subject is Christ Jesus. The declaration about Jesus Christ, He is Sophia. Sophia, wisdom. Christ Jesus is wisdom to us for our advantage. Wisdom is one of those rich words that we could spend just... I started to say the rest of the year, but that wouldn't even be very much. But we could spend a year on wisdom and still not fully grasp it in detail. So we'll just take it up as we periodically go through it in chapter 2 and in other books. The Greek word Sophia is in contrast with such words as knowledge, which is important, understanding, which is important, and knowing, which is important. But people, we're talking about wisdom. Don't hear much about wisdom in the world today, especially in our political leaders. I seriously doubt, and I'm talking about Republicans or Democrats, how many could talk very well about wisdom. I don't think very many of them could. You just don't hear that word in our society anymore. We hear things about rights, freedom, liberty, changes, choices, independence, liberation, open-mindedness, being tolerant, but not much about wisdom. I don't remember hearing it being used. And again, I really doubt that any of our political leaders right now, I don't know, there are very many statesmen around, that could give us a dissertation on wisdom. What wisdom really is, and where it comes from. Wisdom is extremely important. Extremely important to being a judge. We haven't had wisdom from our Supreme Court in a long time. Not wisdom. We've had knowledge, but not wisdom. Well, two men can do something together, so we're going to make it right. Where's the wisdom? Where's the wisdom? What forms a family? Wisdom. Right and wrong? Wisdom. These are things that involve wisdom. We just don't have very much wisdom. Now let's even talk about Christians. How often do you think of the wisdom of God? Now, I want to say in truth, I think some of you probably think more about the wisdom of God than you even think you do. And I'll explain that as we go through. Wisdom is a vast study throughout the whole Bible, throughout human history, Old Testament and New. But we have to ask ourselves some questions. What kind of wisdom? Well, spiritual wisdom. Well, what kind of spiritual wisdom? Three things. One, wisdom about God and our knowing Him. And people, you can know about God, that doesn't mean you have wisdom about God. And that's what I want to try to relay to you in simple form if I can, without dragging it on to where you get lost in it. But wisdom about God and our knowing Him. Secondly, wisdom about how to come to God, how to have the righteousness of God. That's wisdom. And three, wisdom about the place of Jesus Christ in the plan of God. That's wisdom. So our passage says, Christ became wisdom to us from God. Powerful phrase. Our spiritual wisdom is from God, which knocks out the Jewish religion, the Greek philosophers. Now, by way of introduction to this study, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. In our 1 o'clock class in dealing with preparation for the ministry or pastors, I hope that they're reading these books, and I hope that they're taking little notes of pertinent passages and all. And it's so difficult because they're all so powerful, but there's some that are just really jump out and demand a nice silhouette lighting. In chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 23, thus says the Lord. Okay, this is Jesus Christ. Let not a wise man... Now, this would be according to the world, rationalism, empiricism, boast, advance himself, take credit in, take pride in, of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man, this is one with great power, either economic power, financial, political, whatever it is, warriors, military leaders, boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. So boasting is dependent upon these things and being enslaved to these things. Verse 24. But let him who boast of this. Now remember, we've been studying boasting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that no one should boast before God. Now, verse 24. But let him who boast in this. Here's what you want to boast in, exalt in, see yourself credited in. Here's what should be valuable in your life. That he understands and knows me. First, the Hifel infinitive, be caused to understand. How? By wisdom from God. Namely, God the Holy Spirit. With the result that we know him. We are caused to understand about God, about Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. With the result that we have wisdom. To understand God is to understand His righteousness. That He always functions by grace. That He always demands righteousness. Okay, verse 24. But let him who boasts in this. That he understands and knows me. Okay, now, here's what we know. That I am the Lord who exercises, in dealing with his creatures, love and justice. Dealing with his creatures, not from the creature's virtues or sins, but from the work of Christ on the cross, and righteousness on earth. Here's all that important righteousness from the 10 questions of Job. For I delight in these things, love and justice and righteousness, declares the Lord. So if you desire to delight in the Lord, learn and grow in the understanding of God, and I'm going to show you how this leads to the wisdom of God. Now, I do not want us to get lost in a long study of wisdom in the Bible. So let's start off with some basic concepts of wisdom in both Old Testament and New Testament. There are courses in fine colleges that are taught just on wisdom, logic. So we don't have time for all of that, but what I want to try to do is give you some points that deal with wisdom in the grasping both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Point one. First of all, let's start off with three words that are important to spiritual growth. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And I'm going to have you take time to think your way through this with me this morning, because I know your lives are busy, especially this time of the year, and I doubt you'd go home and look at these passages with all that's going on. I don't think you'd do it between going to the stores or cooking or whatever. So let's look in the Bible at Exodus 31. Genesis, Exodus 31. Exodus 31. How important is this wisdom to God? Starting at the very beginning, Exodus 31:3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. These are the workers. He has filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Now turn with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, this time we're talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11, and let's read together verse 2. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of the Lord, of God the Father, will rest on him, the Messiah. So we have all three members of the Godhead in one phrase. The Holy Spirit of the Father will rest on the Son when he comes. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord. So we have the Holy Spirit giving wisdom and understanding and knowledge. One more passage I'd like you to look at in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. And you can write it down and turn to it. Colossians 1:9. We're going to look at verse 9 in Colossians 1. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, now look at what he asked for, that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, all of these things are going to be involved in our Christian life. As I've already told you, giving you a hint of what's going on. Wisdom is related to how it comes down to our daily life, people. How you and I live. This is wisdom. It's based on understanding the knowledge. But having the knowledge is not enough. Having the understanding is not enough. Wisdom is the effect of putting it into effect in our Christian life. So, point one, there are three words of extreme importance to our study and spiritual growth. Wisdom, or knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Exodus 31:3, Isaiah 11:2, Colossians 1:9. Now, point two. We're going to concentrate on wisdom in the study. Now, wisdom is concerned with truth, justice, and righteousness. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to show you all of this in passages. I just want you to start thinking in terms of what wisdom is. Wisdom is related to our spiritual life. Spiritual wisdom is concerned with truth, justice, and righteousness. As it exists in the whole universe, people, not just in your life, but as it exists in the whole universe. It is wisdom to be able to know and to understand these concepts of truth, justice, righteousness. Abstract concepts indeed. Truth, justice, righteousness. But you see, understanding these concepts is wisdom now. So you're going to be wise. You can have an abstract study of truth. Wisdom is now, how does this work in our daily life? Point three. Therefore, wisdom is directly applied to living. Wisdom is directly applied to living. Old Testament, New Testament. Prudence in living your daily life. Morally, politically, socially, and of course, spiritually. This is where wisdom comes in. Living our daily lives morally, politically, socially, spiritually. A person may have a great deal of knowledge, but very little wisdom in living. And I think that defines our Supreme Court. To have a great deal of knowledge. I'm not denying that these people are of great intellect. They have very little wisdom. Very, very little people. And you can tell by the decisions they make. They have knowledge, but they have very little wisdom in applying that to life. They're staying in the abstract. Wisdom is being able to apply these things in your daily life. So we have an overwhelming amount of knowledge in America today, but very little wisdom. They had an article in the Dallas Morning News, I cut it out, I meant to bring it, but this week, on how there's just, young people today have so much knowledge at their fingertip. I mean, just, it's never been this way in all of history. So much knowledge. And I'll use the word that the paper used. They're dumber than ever. They're dumber than ever. It's just amazing. They're dumber than ever. They have all this knowledge. Dumb. Don't have wisdom. It's not incorporated in the format of wisdom. Wisdom in human relationship, wisdom in human life. So if you wonder, how could a Supreme Court make some of the decisions, understand they are filled with knowledge, very little wisdom. And people, wisdom is not natural, just like knowledge isn't. You have to learn knowledge. You have to have wisdom opened up to you by God the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is from God. And the further we move away from God in our society, let me tell you what you can plan on. Less and less wisdom. You'll find yourself more when you're shaking your head when you hear the news, read the paper. You just shake your head. How? How could they do? No wisdom. No wisdom. Wisdom is so crucial to our daily life. We gain a great deal of information on wisdom. Are all knowledge, but not on wisdom. Now, I'm going to make some statements here, and I want you to understand they're not from me. I've kind of clothed them in some of my thoughts, but just for your understanding, and I do recommend that you read it, is from the theological Word Book, W-O-R-D, Word Book of the Old Testament. Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. It's in two volumes by Laird Harris, L-A-I-R-D, Harris, Gleason Archer, A-R-C-H-E-R, and Bruce Waltke, W-A-L-T-K-E. All right. Now, these three men worked on a two-volume Word Book of the Old Testament. And in some places, it's just precious. It's worth its weight in gold. Now, not many people know about it or use it or have it or care, but I spend a lot of time in the theological word book of the Old Testament because of the work that they do. They just do unbelievable work. Now, so let's note some things in our flow, and I see what time it is, and I'd rather just get one thing down and then have to stop. So we'll begin at this point next Sunday morning in dealing with our study on wisdom. Now, let me say this. On Christmas Day, which is a Sunday this year, we will not have this service. We will not have this study. We will have the 10:15, but we will not, or the 10:30, but we will not have the 9:15 on Christmas nor on New Year's Day. So I'm just trying to be thoughtful. It's not for me. I just will teach, but I don't know how many of you can be here. I don't know how many of you be here on the first awake enough to hear me. So I just decided, rather than save myself that embarrassment, we'll not have service on Christmas Sunday morning at this service, nor on Sunday, the first day of the new year, on this Sunday, but we will have the 10:15 on both of them. We're going to have a New Year's Eve special starting at 7 o'clock, maybe 7 to 9, like we always do, traditional, and end it with communion on that night. So, John, will you be able to be able for communion that night? Okay, well, we'll be sure we get it prepared. And so we will have New Year's Eve. That'll be Saturday night, 7 to 9. And then people like Jim Passmore and I can go home and go to bed. But the rest of you will have time to go out and play and party. And that's kind of our schedule. Any question on that? Okay, next week we're going to work on wisdom. Jesus Christ, wisdom to us from God. And that makes it so important. We are in Christ by God's doing. Jesus Christ is wisdom to us, so therefore we want to learn. And as we learn about wisdom, people, what are we learning about? Learning about Jesus Christ. He is wisdom to us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, there's just so much to absorb in this book. There's so much to just be fascinated by what you've done at the cross of Christ. Not only saved us and justified us and reconciled us, but Father, put us in Christ and Christ in us. In sending us your Son, not only did you send us a Savior, you sent us wisdom. Wisdom from you. Father, it's our life goal, joy, life's joy, just to learn about Jesus Christ because He is wisdom from you. The more we learn about Him, we learn about wisdom from you. Therefore, your wisdom. Father, I pray you take the things that we started looking at this morning, let it start settling in our soul, that we might know who we are in Christ. Believe who we are in Christ and live who we are in Christ, that we might experience your love, your joy, your peace, your wisdom. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.